Welcome to the homily studio for this 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. The year is heading towards its close, the 30th of October 2022. There are four of us gathered here in the room, a virtual room, reflecting with you wherever you are on the readings for Mass on this Sunday, the 31st Sunday of the year. So we're gathering to share our responses to the Word of God for this Sunday and to encourage you to spend time with the Scriptures, asking God in Jesus to reveal himself to you through these readings in whatever circumstances you're living. So we'll begin by introducing ourselves. I'm your host this week, John Kinder, standing in for the other John, Father John O'Connor, who has somewhere else to be. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, and I'll ask my three friends in the room to introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Trina. I'm the archivist for the diocese here in Christchurch. I'm married with two kids.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies. We look after religious education for Catholic schools, part of Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute. And I'm based down in sunny Dunedin, married to Jan and a 27-year-old son who's off somewhere else.
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I'm a business academic living in Auckland.
Let's begin this time in prayer, as there are two or three, four of us gathered together. We know that Jesus is present among us, and so we recognize his presence in prayer. And we'll pray using the entrance antiphon for this Sunday's liturgy. The entrance antiphon, we don't often say it in Mass, but this week it's from Psalm 37, and it says, "Forsake me not, O Lord my God, be not far from me. Make haste and come to my help, O Lord, my strong salvation." So this is the 31st Sunday. Who wants to share a response to the reading to get us started?
Well, I loved the first reading. I thought it was a really upbeat, positive, because sometimes the Old Testament isn't really positive. But I just loved it. Like, you have mercy on all because you do all things, for you love all things that are, and loathe nothing that you've made. It's just, yeah, it's like a big warm embrace. It was lovely reading it. I don't know if the rest of you liked it.
Yeah, I had a sense of the goodness of God, and how that extends to everyone through these readings as well. And including to those who we might mistakenly ourselves sometimes deem unworthy, like sinners and tax collectors. But I think coming through these readings is, you know, God loves us all, is there for everyone.
Yeah, it's a great feed into the Gospel of Zacchaeus, where we get somebody who's painted as a pretty rotten sort of a fellow, and with all that fantastic imagery there of him, you know, being short and climbing the tree and all the rest of it, that it's oriented towards the fact that God readily sees the goodness in those that actually don't follow what God calls them to do. And that in actual fact, there's something that happens. I think, you know, that sense of metanoia, of being completely turned in a 180 degrees, so that we become somebody that we hope to be, and in the best context, or maybe someone we've never realized we should be, but that it's based on this idea that God loves us, that there's this absolutely profound sense of God recognizing in us that goodness that we might not be able to see otherwise. Imperishable spirit. It's fantastic.
Well, that line, "your imperishable spirit is in all things." And then that's rather gentle, isn't it, Trina? I'm with you. You know, sometimes the Old Testament can seem a bit vicious or brutal, but it's rather gentle. "Your imperishable spirit is in all things. Therefore, you rebuke offenders little by little. Warn them and remind them of the sins they are committing." And then there's that word of wickedness that's, you know, very much an Old Testament word in my head anyway. "You remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord." But it's got a kind of gentle more moderate approach.
Yeah.
I love that, the Zacchaeus, I've always said Zacchaeus, but I guess Zacchaeus story, that he goes from being a spectator, climbing up the tree because he's short so he can get a better look, to being called down by Jesus and then becoming the main player in quite a flash. And I just wondered in our own lives whether, sometimes we sit in the pews and we are the spectator, and we're called on, some of us, to do more, whether we're in the pews, in church or out of church, actually. But we're sometimes called on to do more in our life. And there can be those moments in our lives where it's like a right angle corner. Your life is chugging along in one direction. And all of a sudden, something happens and you're going in a completely different direction. And here it is with Zacchaeus, to the point that he's wanting to give away half of his possessions to the poor. And if he's cheated anyone, he's happy to pay it four times over. This is, quite a corner he's turned. But again, just from being a spectator, listening to the call.
Mm-hmm. I love the imagery of him climbing the tree, because I kind of think if you were there and the crowds and everybody's talking about this guy, Jesus, and everybody's, there's a great hubbub going on, but he has to climb the tree to kind of see him. And that really struck me as I think we all need to climb the tree, because sometimes we're so caught up in all the noise, we don't actually see Jesus, whether it's in our lives or, in people around us. And we do need to get up there and kind of have a different viewpoint. And I just loved that image from the gospel.
When my wife and I were in the Holy Land just before COVID, we visited Jericho and we saw the Zacchaeus tree. This is huge sycamore tree. It's probably unlikely that it's the actual tree that Zacchaeus climbed, actually, but it's a big sycamore tree and you could climb it and you could see Jesus. I've got this picture in my mind of this tree, this little fella up there. And I love Zacchaeus. I love him to bits. There's absolutely nothing to like about the man. He's a senior tax collector. He's a kind of a mafia boss in the town who makes his living by ripping off his own people and selling himself to the Roman occupiers. I mean, he's a completely unlikable man. And he does nothing to make Jesus love him. Like, he doesn't do any good. He doesn't repent his sins. He does nothing. All he does is climb a tree and look for Jesus. And that's enough. That's all he has to do, is to look. And it's amazing, because most of the time I think, well, I'm not doing enough. I've got to do this and that and, more prayer or more charity or more of this. All Zacchaeus does is climb this silly tree. And he wanted, the gospel that I've got says he climbed the tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus. So Jesus is walking past and boom, there he goes. And that's all he wanted to do, just catch a glimpse of this man. And for Jesus, that's enough. He can see that this guy, who looks like he's just the worst guy in town, has got a heart which is restless and not content with all his money and everything else. He's got a heart which is searching. And it's the searching, like that first tiny wee step that he takes of looking for a glimpse of Jesus, that like opens the door, and then Jesus does the rest. I just think it's magic, and it fills me with hope.
Yeah, that's the bit that I love too, is that there's something going on in the guy that he recognizes that his life, which technically, given the choices he's made, must be pretty much everything that he wants. He's got everything that he needs physically, but there's something he realizes that's not happening. I sort of want to recapture the word, and that we mentioned earlier, of sin. I think that I don't like using it. When I was teaching, I taught for about 22 years at Cameron College High School, I didn't use sin a lot, but I made sure that the kids understood what sin meant in terms of that sense of broken relationship with God, broken relationship with themselves, broken relationship with others. That is sin and nothing else. That is it. And we see in Zacchaeus, I think, the guy who gets that he is living a sinful life. He doesn't quite know how to get out of it, but he thinks this guy, Jesus, might actually be able to point him in the right direction. The other thing that I've only learned recently, and I tried to find the reference for it, but I can't, that Apparently in the Greek, the translation isn't that he's going to start giving to the poor, but that he already is, that Zacchaeus has already begun the work. So the better translation is, behold, half my possessions, Lord, I am giving to the poor. Mm. And for those that I've extorted, I am repaying them four times over. And it's a really interesting concept to think, okay, well, he's wanting to see this Jesus character, who's this metaphor, or is going to be the his guide, I suppose, or the catalyst. But in actual fact, he started a little bit on the way. Because that's a cool concept as well, that sometimes these people that are a bit broken, they are often doing stuff to sort of in little ways or in other ways that have actually started too. And I thought it just tweaked my understanding of this gospel a little bit, whether or not, as I say, I haven't been able to find the reference, that's true. But the idea that we can come to Jesus and do something mad, Jesus will actually acknowledge us and call us in, you know? I mean, guys didn't climb trees back in those days. This must have been a physical event. I think in terms of the gospels, this must have happened for someone to write it down.
Mm. It was a physical event, and Jesus invites himself to dinner. Hey, like, get down, I'm coming to your house today. Well, they've got to have a meal, so you better get a meal ready for me. And it's just amazing. The encounter that Jesus wants to have with Zacchaeus is around his table in his house, drinking his wine, talking to him, seeing his family. And it's the most kind of, not ordinary exactly, but it's, he wants to meet Zacchaeus where Zacchaeus is.
Just remember that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, so Jesus was setting himself up to go to a comfortable bed for the night and good wine, right? Jesus is no fool.
What do you reckon's going on with the rest of the crew? All the crowd that's come around that's actually starting to quite like this Jesus. What do you think's going on with them when he does all of this?
Well, when they all saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to stay at the house of the sinner." So, you know, isn't that our humanity, to get a bit jealous, to get a bit envious? That's part of our, not the best part of us, but yeah. What are you going to him for? You know, that sense of it's not just, but that's what makes this rather lovely, because actually, in the end, we see justice done, right?
It's that judgmental layer as well of he's just a sinner, but like, if you're talking about that translation, Colin, that he's already doing it, it's not promising that he's going to do it. And these people obviously have no idea of that side of things. It's, you know, that typical, they only see face value and they don't look below it as well for the crowds.
It's like the I'd never noticed that before much, actually, Colin, about the everyone else sitting around grumbling. But it's a bit like the prodigal son, you know, he comes back and has that amazing experience. The older brother's out the front, what are you giving to him for? I've been here, blah, blah. And it's that other story where Jesus says that the workers come, some of them come at the start of the day, in the middle of the day, and the end of the day, and they all get the same pay. And they've got a kind of really sort of, you know, capitalist mentality. Well, they say, oh, no, hang on, the ones who came first should get more pay, and the ones who come last should get less. And Jesus says, why are you envious or something if I am generous? So what's your problem? I've got this money, I'm going to give it away any way I like because it's mine. What's your problem? You've got what we agreed on. And it's that's okay. I mean, I'm pleased that they're there, really, because I probably would have grumbled too. I mean, I would have complained and grumbled. Hang on, I've been going to church every Sunday, why don't I get a come to my house instead of going to this terrible Zacchaeus guy.
That last line is rather beautiful too. And Jesus says, you know, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. And I think at times in all of our lives, and sometimes we don't like to admit it, we are a bit lost. You know, Zacchaeus might have been an extreme example, but it's those of us who tend to sometimes think we're holier than thou, because we do rock up every Sunday or whatever it is that we do, can be equally as lost. From where I sit, you know, God's there for all of us, right?
And that takes me back to the first.
I put my hand up for being a little bit guilty for calling on him a bit more when I'm feeling lost than when I think things are going fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, okay. That takes me back to the first reading because it's very, it's beautiful, as you were saying at the beginning, you know, that the world is like a grain of dust or a drop of the dew. And then it says, well, my translation is different. What does it say here? You are merciful. You have mercy on all because you can do all things. And Pope Francis reminds us about that all the time. I keep hearing him say that God shows his power by being merciful. He doesn't show his power by doing, you know, by blowing the place up and stopping Putin or fixing this. He shows his power by being merciful. And he's merciful on people who need mercy, like poor old Zacchaeus, but actually like me.
I love that. Slow to anger and you know, quick to compassion is one way we sometimes see it translated in respect of the Lord being gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and quick to compassion. Mm. And I think, what a great recipe for life. Mm. You know, I don't always manage it. But I do know that, you know, there's times when we get angry, when I get angry, that I end up making myself more angry. Mm-hmm. But a bit of breathing and being slow to anger and bringing in the compassion, trying to see the other person's point of view, we all come away feeling better. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's whether you've got God in your life or not. But, you know, here the recipe is coming from, you know, what we hear about the Lord, and we're seeing it, you know, that he even let a sinner in, just as he would touch the lepers. That we're here to be gracious to people. The world's a better place if we are.
I end up with conversations with my kids sometimes about, you know, if God is so kind and he's so merciful, why does all these bad things happen? And I remember one time I was trying to explain, and I was saying, well, you know, people have the right to make their own decisions, and bad things happen because of decisions that people make. And then my son was like, oh, so if we actually were more like God when we made our decisions, then bad things wouldn't happen. I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much it. So I think this kind of responsorial Sam, like you say, kid, is a really good template. Like, yeah, this is how you should make your decisions. And then maybe the impact will be a bit more positive rather than the negative that people tend to focus on and grumble about.
Second reading, and you know, I just wondered if there was something to pull out of that to link in. It doesn't always link well.
That was just what I was going to say, Kate. I think we are, our minds are on the same wavelength there. Yeah, well, we're coming up to the end of the year, end of the church's year, and so we're beginning to think about the, you know, the last things and so on. And Paul's writing here to his friends saying, don't worry about all these rumors going around, you know, the world's going to end tomorrow or the day of the Lord has arrived. Just don't worry about it. And that tells me that what matters is not our ideas about, you know, like the big scheme of things or the way the whole world's supposed to function. What matters is that I've got to be up my tree looking to try to catch a glimpse of Jesus. That's what matters for me.
Is that where you think the phrase comes from, John, that somebody is out of their tree? That they need to be in the tree rather than out of their tree so that they have these opportunities.
So what we should be saying in the homily is get back up your tree.
It's a common effort for many of us as we get older to climb trees, but that's the point, isn't it? It is about making the effort.
Yeah,
but it only makes sense to get up my tree if Jesus is there to look at, because if he's not there, then what am I up my tree for? But the fact is, he's there. He's passing through my village.
Go to the places where you will find Jesus, you know. Surround yourself with, you know, good and right-minded people. Be part of a church community if that's your thing. You know, open your hearts to the possibilities.
That's where I think that there's a really strong link to that second reading and the line that in accord with the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ, that I think grace is the thing that connects all of this, this utter self-giving of God, this tangible love that is grace. Because I think grace is a word we don't use a lot in our church. It pops up in the readings, but an awareness of moments of grace, so that our encounters start to recognize them as moments of grace where we actually share in the same experience. I mean, all of us, it wouldn't take a lot of time to tease out times when we have been at either up the tree or at the bottom of the tree. We've given somebody handed out our hand to say, look, there's a way out of this for you, and we're here to help. That, God's grace is expressed in all sorts of ways.
Well, look, my friends, time has moved on while we've been sharing all this. It's time for our takeaway comment, as Father John calls it. What would be the single thing that we would want to pass on to anybody that we discuss these readings with on this Sunday?
Go climb a tree. Go. Just go and look. Don't just expect everything to come to you.
Yeah, too, with the discussion we've had, being open to and prepared to put in the effort to see and get to know Jesus.
And I think building on those, that God's love is real. It's not just an idea, it's something that actually impacts on people's lives.
And for me, it's the idea that Jesus is already walking through the streets of my world. All I have to do is go and look for him. And then he'll invite me, come down. I'm staying at your house today. Oh, that's wonderful. Wonderful. So much in these readings of the 31st Sunday of the year. Let's end in prayer as we began. And perhaps we can end today by praying the collect of the Mass. The collect is the prayer we say at the beginning of Mass, but as we're looking forward to the Sunday, perhaps we can take this with us. This is the collect for the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. Almighty and merciful God, by whose gift your faithful offer you right and praiseworthy service, grant, we pray, that we may hasten without stumbling to receive the things you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.